Our scripture reading comes from two different passages this afternoon, beginning with 1 Samuel 1, the verses 1 to 20, and 1 Samuel 2, the verses 1 to 11. And then the text is based on Lord's Day 10. But we'll start with reading 1 Samuel 1. There was a certain man of Ramathim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you a petition which you asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked for him from the Lord. And then we'll turn to 1 Samuel 2, starting at verse 1 to verse 11. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among the princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went down to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. So far the scripture reading. And then we'll turn to Lord's Day 10. It's page 876. Question answer 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds us as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Question 28. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. The sermon this afternoon is one written by Reverend Bradenhoff from Rochester, Australia. Beloved brothers and sisters, the providence of God is one of the most comforting doctrines of our faith. Talk to a believer who's gone through tough times or of trouble or sadness, and he might say, it's the providence of God that got me through it. No matter what happened, I could trust in his providence. It's a doctrine that's loved by the church because it sets beneath us a rock-solid foundation. Take away God's providence, and we're just helpless souls floating in the universe of uncertainty. But when it comes to providence, we have to know what it is before we can really love it. That's probably why the Catechism asks the question, what do you understand by the providence of God? Question answer 27. If we don't understand it, we'll never rest on God's providence during the dark days of life or during the ordinary days of life. On one level, God's providence might not be as comforting as it should be, simply because of its size as a word. It's one of those big theological words that every Reformed believer recognizes, like covenant, sanctification, atonement. But a word whose exact meaning is often kind of foggy in our minds. On another level, God's providence might not be as comforting as it should be because of its size as a concept. What do you understand by the providence of God? Someone recites. That is God's almighty and ever-present power through which he upholds and governs all things. Someone else might say it means he's got the whole world in his hands. These things are definitely part of the providence of God. He did create the entire universe with the word of his mouth, and he maintains it with the same. And certainly, everything is under his control. Governments, nations, seasons, disasters, planets and stars, years of war, years of peace. The doctrine of God's providence is huge. Even infinite is a huge, even infinite concept. Yet, it's also very applicable to our small and ordinary lives. Our past, our present, and future. In Lord's Day 10, let's take comfort and find strength in God's providence with the theme, Our life is wholly upheld in God's providence. Therefore, we can be patient, enduring adversity, thankful, enjoying prosperity, and confident, facing our future. So, firstly, patient, enduring adversity. We just said that the doctrine of God's providence is no obscure or vague concept. For after it explains what providence is, question answer 27, the Catechism asks, what does it benefit you to know that God has created all things and still upholds them? Question answer 28. And with the answer, we go straight to ground level. We can be patient in adversity. When it comes to living out the doctrine of providence, this is addressed before anything else, the adversity that we all must endure. For even if we all have little else in common, we all share adversity. It's in the nature of our existence. Romans 8 says that the whole creation groans as in the pains of childbirth, racked by the torment of sin and its results. Verse 22. It's an anguish that at times seems unending. As a church community, we can certainly attest to the adversities of this life. Together we could make quite a list of the sorrows and challenges that we've had to endure, or still have to endure. Cancer, diabetes, MS, chronic pain, depression, anxiety disorders. There are unbelieving children, concerns about money. There's trouble with the law. There's been divorce, tragic accidents on the road and at work. There's addiction and abuse, family conflict and breakdown, and much more. Adversity is no stranger in our midst. Under God's gracious protection, some of us have led pretty sheltered lives. Some of us might even feel that there is little that they can count as actual adversity in their life. No major illness, much material and spiritual blessing, a happy disposition, and a bright future. Yet none of us can close our eyes to the brokenness of life. Look closely, and you'll see that even our healthiest and strongest relationships are tarnished in some way. Even our best motivations and desires are impure. And a new worry is always just underneath the surface, ready to pop up and trouble us. As sinners living on a groaning earth, we're all joined in adversity. But in our adversity, whatever form it takes, we can be patient. True Christian patience as a fruit of the Spirit, is a God-given ability to wait with hopeful expectation. In patience, we can endure something for as long as God makes it last. Being patient is waiting on the Lord. We abide by His clock and trust His timing. Wait for the Lord, David says in Psalm 27. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord, verse 14. We wait not because God is slow, or because He's forgotten us standing outside in the rain, but because we trust He'll always do what is best. That is God's providence. He knows perfectly what we need when we need it, and our God and God our Father is fully able to bring it about. Hannah, whom we read about in 1 Samuel 1 verse 2, is a beautiful example of patience in adversity. She was one of the two wives of Elkanah. And though she was loved dearly by her husband, the Lord had closed her womb. In being childless, Hannah suffered greatly. This was no small adversity for her. You might even say it dominated her life, like some suffering can do to us. She would cry and not eat, verse 7. She was downhearted, verse 8. And she wept in bitterness of soul, verse 10. And yet, Hannah was patient. She turned to God and waited on Him. That certainly doesn't mean that she just resigned herself to her lot in life and gave up and shut down. We see that she fervently prayed for a son, agonizing over the Lord's will for her. Yet, in Hannah's petitions, she knew that the matter was fully in God's hands. She confessed that God has every ability to change her miserable situation. Consider how she prays. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant. That she calls on the name of the Lord of the name of the Lord of hosts is full of meaning. For what are the hosts of the Lord? There are some texts which show God as the head of human armies. For example, in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, David confronts Goliath with these words, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Other texts say that the Lord of hosts are heavenly creatures and powerful angels. A prophet in 1 Kings 22 describes this scene in heaven. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven around him. Clearly, the idea of the title Lord of hosts is that God is sovereign over all powers in this universe. He is the Lord of powers, visible and invisible, chief of great armies, human and non-human. This is why some Bible translations render the name as Lord Almighty. He is the God of supreme strength and perfect ability. When we pray then, is anything too hard for the Lord? Will the arm of the Lord ever be too short? In prayer and faith, Anna waited on her God, the Lord of hosts, year after year. And for a long time, the pain remained. She still had no child. Notice how it says her grief dragged on, year after year, in verse 7. Of course, we know how Hannah's adversity was finally resolved. She received a child from the Lord, as she prayed for. Her son was even to become a great servant of God. Her pain and bitterness had been real, yet hers was a happy ending. So is that the lesson of God's providence? Can we expect a happy ending for all of God's praying children? If we wait long enough, do we all get what we hoped for? We know that the reality of this is different. Even when we accept adversities and humble patience, this doesn't mean that the suffering will stop. Healing isn't always given, though it's requested constantly before the Lord. Sometimes no child is granted, though God is pleaded with, year after year. Our trouble might not go away, though we're sure we could serve God better if He'd only just answer us. Has God then forgotten us in our trouble, overlooked our prayers? God our Father never forgets. Sometimes He makes us wait and wait, as Hannah had to wait. Sometimes He makes us suffer and cry for years, as Hannah had to. But in His providence, in His mighty and His unfailing love, God holds us fast. He hears our voice. Sometimes God answers us with rich blessings and gifts, even the very things we asked for. Or He answers us in a way that we quickly see is much better and wiser than anything that we could have ever imagined. Or God answers us in a way that's much harder, in a way that we might struggle to understand. Even so, providence is never about God giving us things, though God could give us the world. Providence is about God giving us Himself. It is about the Lord being our faithful God and Father through Christ, even if adversity remains. Even if His answer is difficult for us to accept, we know that there is no creature that shall separate us from His love. Question answer 28. Resolutely looking to Him, we can always be patient in adversity. This brings us to our second point, thankful in joy and prosperity. When things are going badly, we'll quickly turn to God in prayer. And so we should. But when all is well, it's also a fact that God is quickly forgotten. We We might even dare to take credit ourselves for our own success. When we prosper in our career, we say it's because of our hard work and intelligence. When we prosper as a family, we say it's because we've read a lot of parenting books. When we enjoy good health, we say it's because we eat well and get our exercise. Such human pride is an offense to God. Remember this truth. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they cannot so much as move. We cannot even move apart from God's will. So who are we to claim any credit for the blessings that we enjoy? No matter how much we sweat or read or plan or love or pray, every moment is directed by God. And so we must be thankful. Listen to how Hannah confesses the total providence of God in her prayer in 1 Samuel 2. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. She is saying that God sends it all, both the bad and the good. He sends both the crippling disease and the successful operation. He sends both the bankruptcy and the profitable business deal. So if we prosper in any way, it's only because God is blessing us in His providence. As Paul asks us point blank in 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you did not receive? Verse 7. Hannah wasn't able to open her womb. Just like we can't give ourselves good health or even purchase a loaf of bread without God's generous provisions. So Hannah says, talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, 1 Samuel 2 verse 3. And again, for by strength no man shall prevail. You'll never be effective or productive by your own ability. Instead of being proud, be thankful when God provides. So notice that when Hannah receives the long-awaited answer to her prayers, her first instinct is to give thanks. In her unexpected good fortune, she knows the God from whom all blessings flow. The first thing she does in gratitude is name her son Samuel, or God has heard. The name of her son would be a constant reminder to her of God's grace. It would be a lasting monument to His goodness. What's more, Hannah sings a beautiful song of praise. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Her thankfulness in the Lord overflows. For when a person loves the providence of God, their longing will always be to give thanks to Him in word and in deed. We want to acknowledge the Lord who gives every single good thing that we have. We're not only patient in adversity, we are thankful in prosperity. As it did for Hannah, such thanksgiving should fill our prayers with overflowing. Loving Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for life, for food, for a loving family, for godly friends, for my home or school, for the church. Even if you thank God for everything that you can possibly think to mention, you still won't be done thanking Him. This is what Paul teaches us in Ephesians 5. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks and be thankful. Thankfulness isn't just the pleasant feeling brought on by a good meal or the satisfaction after a hard day's work. A feeling of that may arise on a day when things are going well. But such a feeling can fade very quickly. All week long we can gaze at our life and possessions and say, boy, am I thankful. But what does it mean to be thankful? How do we show that we're thankful for our prosperity? Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, gratitude begins in our prayers. It's the most important part of thankfulness which God requires of us. But then thankfulness must stream into every corner. As Scripture says, our whole lives must be sacrifices of thanksgiving. everything given wholly to God, offered to Him purely, freely, lovingly. Your money, your home, your opportunities, your talents, your family, even your faith, they're all gifts of God. So in His service, we don't hold anything back from the One who gave us all things. Think again of Hannah. She didn't just name her child as a passing gesture of gratitude, nor did she just pray one quick song of praise. In 1 Samuel 1, we see that she commits her son entirely to God and His service. The son that she wanted so badly, she gave right back to the Lord as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Let's remember that Hannah had no idea that she would receive more children. Later on, she was blessed with other sons and daughters. But her gift at the tabernacle doesn't depend on what God might or might not do in the future. Now that she's been blessed, she'll give in generous gratitude to God. Samuel is her first and her best portion presented to the Lord. And it should be no different for us. Giving God our first and best portion is a sure sign of how thankful we are. Not how much we give, but in what spirit we give it. We're not just talking about money or about out of your monthly pay. Consider the gifts and the talents that God has given you. A thankful person will contribute these to God's service. Look at all the time that God has given you. A thankful person will use these hours to work in God's kingdom. Let it be heard in your prayers and seen in your life how thankful you are. We don't read that Hannah was sad as she handed Samuel over to Eli at the tabernacle. But don't think that Hannah was less human. Without emotions and feelings, she had a deep attachment to this child whom she had finally received. Surely she must have cried as she walked away from the tabernacle grounds, walking towards the tabernacle, holding little Samuel's hand. It wasn't easy for Hannah to let him go. Let it never be thought that serving God is meant to be easy. Yes, Christ says His burden is light. It is light because our eternal reward is so great in comparison. But being thankful to God and showing our thankfulness can mean that we give things up. God might move us to surrender things we prefer to keep for ourselves, like our precious time, our sense of security, or our possessions. But because it's for our loving God and faithful Father, we're willing. We are thankful in all circumstances, and we now come to our third point, confident facing the future. In our prosperity, we must be thankful. But prosperity of the earthly kind doesn't last forever. Your body, like a tent, will slowly fade and fray. Our treasures on earth will be destroyed by moth and rust, or will be stolen by thieves. Even our loved ones will meet the last enemy and they will die. The blessings of this life will certainly pass. As we look ahead to tomorrow at school or at work, as we look at our schedule for the next couple of months, and even to the uncertainty of the coming years, we may have a world of reasons for us to be anxious. And it's true that no matter what blessings we're allowed to enjoy today, anxiety can sap up our enjoyment of life. Anxiety can paralyze our gratitude. But here too, we rest in the providence of God. With a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father. Question answer 28 again. As the saying goes, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. The providence of God means that with His hands, God upholds heaven and earth and all creation and all creatures. This is what Hannah knew also. In the past, God never ignored her, and in coming years, God would never forsake her. To be sure, Samuel's future as a judge in Israel was going to be difficult. Israel's future as the Lord's people was going to be ugly. Hannah had her own struggles in Elkanah's household, but Hannah is confident in God. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Verse 2 of 1 Samuel 2. Underline that word of immense dependability, like a rock. God is dependable. God cannot be shaken by things that shake us. God cannot be worn down by things that wear us down. He is a rock. The fullness of His strength will never decrease, nor will the sureness of His grace. We can build on God our rock in faith and count on this rock in confidence, even as the years pass and the storms beat down. For just a moment, Hannah too looks ahead to the future in 1 Samuel 2 verse 10. She looks towards the coming king, to God's anointed. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. As she looks into the future, who does Hannah see? She gets to see the Messiah, the Christ. Because through this little boy Samuel, the way of Christ will be prepared. Samuel is going to anoint a young man from Jesse's house, David, who will be a mighty king with an everlasting kingdom. And David's greatest son will be Jesus Christ, the eternal king. Our future as God's people is totally secure because Christ is on His throne. What then is tomorrow? What then is next year? We can be confident, for neither the present nor the future, even the future with all its worries and fears and uncertainties, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 37-38. In His providence, God will never forget us, but uphold us always. Beloved, know that we are right where God can see us. We are in His hands today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for giving us Your word. Pray that we can grow in our understanding of Your divine providence over this world. As we study it. Lord, nothing happens without You first ordaining it. We know You have provided such vivid examples for us in Your word through people like Hannah. Help us to know You and so be comforted through understanding Your omniscience and omnipotence, where You are Your power and greatness and Your knowledge. Without Your will, no creature can so much as move. Indeed, You are our almighty Creator. Help us to be patient in all circumstances, even if they don't go the way we want them to. This is such a struggle, as we want to add to things and have control over outcomes ourselves. So often we interpret things wrongly and in accordance with what we want and not what You teach us. You are unchanging and always work things for the benefit of believers. You are the rock of our faith and salvation. Let us express this confidence and thankfulness in prayer. Let it be a central tenet of our lives. Let us be thankful and humbled by Your workings. We only see a small part of Your plan, and we don't always see or understand the bigger picture. Lord, we're so often results-orientated. We're attached to our belongings and position, which makes being patient and thankful difficult, especially if these things are taken away. Let these scriptural examples encourage us and make our faith in You more, not reliant on results or temporal things, but rather rooted in the firm foundation of Your word and the faith that we have in it, and in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us in the week ahead to serve You, and in the months ahead as well. Lord, help us to be comforted in the knowledge of Your providence. Let this overcome our fears and anxieties. We know that our hearts are prone to sin and weakness, so we do not pray based on our own worthiness, but through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of Judah. Our salvation is revealed in your word. Amen.